Okay. We have, including today, we have 3 more weeks of Proverbs left. Okay? Are we getting wiser? Yes. Or realizing how much we need God's wisdom? All right, this morning we're going to be in Proverbs 30. I'm actually going to be going through the whole chapter. So, as I said weeks and weeks ago, Proverbs chapter 10 through 29 has pretty much been the Proverbs of Solomon, and they're kind of like all over the place. I think there is some sort of structure there in the Hebrew, but it's really hard for us to grasp, especially in our English translations and things like that. So that's why we've been doing topical all summer long. But now at the end of the book of Proverbs here, we have a couple chapters. I just want to go through verse by verse. So today we're going to be covering chapter 30. And then the next 2 weeks, we're going to be going through chapter 31. And you're going to notice at the top here, it says the words of Agur. This is someone other than Solomon that has written this proverb. And then next week, it's someone else. So maybe a little bit different flavor in how we read these next couple of proverbs. But we're going to go through here verse by verse today. And we don't really know a whole lot about Agur. It says he's the son of Jacob. And Agur in Hebrew apparently means collector. So he's a collector of wisdom, it seems like. And he wrote it down here in this oracle. And we're going to read through it today. So would you stand with me as we read through Proverbs chapter 30. It's a long one. I hope you're ready to stand a long time, boys. All right. The words of Agur, son of Jacob, the oracle. The man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One, who has ascended to heaven and come down, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has wrapped up the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. 2 things I ask of you, deny them not from me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, to devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. The leech has 2 daughters, give and give. 3 things are never satisfied, 4 never say enough. Sheol, the barren womb, the land never satisfied with water, and the fire that never says enough. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. 3 things are too wonderful for me, 4 I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. Under 3 things the earth trembles. Under 4 it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes a king, and a fool when he is filled with food. An unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. 4 things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. The ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. The lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. Three things are stately in their tread. Four are stately in their pride. The lion, which is the mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any. The strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. You may be seated. All right, you guys ready for this one? This one's a little different, huh, Josiah? All right. So I want to approach this proverb kind of like climbing a mountain, okay? I know we've used this metaphor a little bit before, but step one, I have five steps here. So like we're on our journey to climb a mountain. Step one is be humble before God. So I'm going to share with you, this is a picture I took when we went to Alaska this summer. I think of all the pictures I'm going to share in the rest of this sermon, this is the only one that I took, okay? But this is Mount Denali. It used to be called Mount McKinley. It's the tallest mountain in North America. It was one I've always wanted to see ever since I was a little kid. And the Lord blessed me with incredible views of Mount Denali, okay? It was foggy part of the way up to this city where you could see this view. But the Lord kind of cleared the skies, and typically there's only a 30% chance of seeing the mountain like this. And the Lord just blessed me with these incredible views and this cool picture. So this mountain is over 29,000 feet tall, okay? So when we look at this mountain, we're going to say, wow, I can't even imagine climbing that thing, right? Who could ever get up to that height? Who could survive the journey climbing up to the mountain? It humbles you when you see how big mountains are, right? Especially one that towers over every other mountain. There wasn't any mountains around here that were even close to this height. Okay, so it's just humbling when you look at something so big and mighty. And I think that's what we're supposed to feel when we approach Proverbs 30 here. We're supposed to read Agur's words here in the first several verses, and we're supposed to feel humility. We're supposed to be humble before God. So if we look back at verses 1 through 3, again, he's saying, the man declares, I am weary, O God. I am weary, O God, and worn out. Surely I am too stupid to be a man. I have not the understanding of a man. I have not learned wisdom, nor have I knowledge of the Holy One. Okay? I think he's using hyperbole here to emphasize his smallness and the impossibility to comprehend God's ways. I don't think he's just saying, hey, I'm just a stupid guy. It's compared to God, I have no knowledge or understanding. It's like looking at the mountain and saying, how could anyone ever just climb that on their own? Okay? It's impossible. And then we get to verse 4, and he shifts a little bit here. He says, who has ascended to heaven and come down? So who has gone up to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fist and wrapped up the waters in a garment? It's just kind of poetic language saying, like, who's in control of the wind and the waves? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name and what is his son's name? Surely you know. Okay, I think for us living in this era, we could read that and say, oh, was there ever someone that came down from heaven who had control over the wind and the waves, who's the Son of God? We would all say it's Jesus. Easy one, right? Okay, but you think of the original audience. Jesus hadn't come yet. But there's this kind of tension going on that God is going to transcend heaven and earth. He's going to control the wind and the water. He's the one that established creation. And he has this son. And there's this tension that God has a son, but nobody knows exactly who he is. They're aware of the mystery, but they're unable to answer it. Okay, that's what I think Agur is saying here. We know about God. We know he has a son. We know he has control over things, but we can't explain all this mystery. And they're living in this tension. So this humility before God, he's so great. We are so small. There's still things we don't understand. We need to be humble before him in order to receive it. Step two then, trust in God's word. Okay, if we go back to the climbing Mount Denali, we would have to trust in something to get us there, okay? I found this online, a Denali guidebook for hiking, photography, and camping in Denali National Park, Alaska, okay? We would probably want to know what to expect. So a guidebook is very helpful if we're going on a journey, especially if we're going to climb the mountain. We need to read about it and know what to expect. So here, I think Agur is then going in verses 5 and 6, and he's saying, trust in God's word. It's a travel guide for you who want to understand God. And verse 5 and 6 say this, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. I think this goes back to this whole topic that we've been covering all throughout Proverbs of fearing the Lord. If we fear the Lord, we're going to trust in his word for guidance and protection. Every word of God proves true. Do you believe that? I think we'd all say yes. Sometimes we struggle with it in our day-to-day life, right? We want to take control of our own. We want to write our own guidebook. But the closer we get to the Lord, we realize his word always proves true. Always. And that's that fear of the Lord. I'm going to trust God even when I don't understand. And then verse 6, he's saying, don't think that you can improve on God's word by adding to it. If you're struggling with something, you need to seek God and ground your knowledge in his word. Don't think that you can make it better by adding or taking away from it. Okay? That one's pretty simple. Step 3, pray for daily dependence. So now he moves into verses 7 through 9. I know we've covered these before, but it's worth going back again. I kind of view this, if we were climbing a mountain, what are we packing with us? What are we prepared with? Okay, we only want to pack our daily needs. If you're going to climb this huge mountain, do you want to pack too much? No, that's going to make it more challenging, right? And you don't want to pack too little. Oh, I forgot that thing. Food, right? You don't want to forget anything either. You want just the right amount. Okay? So I think this works here in verses 7 through 9 because Agur's praying to God. He's saying, two things I ask of you. Deny them not from me before I die. Okay, so the first one is, remove far from me falsehood and lying. I want to be true just as you are true, God. Okay? I want to be like you. Remove this falsehood, this lying, this me telling myself I can make it on my own. Remove that from me. And then two, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Think about that. If God blesses you with too much, you're going to start to act and live like, I don't need God. I got everything I need, right? And yet, if there's too little, then we're tempted to steal and do what God told us not to do. So Agur's prayer is, remove from me lying and falsehood in my life, and also just give me what I need to make it. I'm going to trust you, God, to say, this is what you need. Because both extremes can tempt a heart away from God. Align your heart with God's provision and will, no more, no less. Easy said, hard to do, right? Okay, step 4, and this is the one we're going to spend the majority of time on here. This is a big chunk. But I think we need to consider the destruction of human sin. So this next whole section, big section here, he's saying, there's sin. Watch out. There's danger signs. If we were climbing the mountain, we would want to see signs along the way saying, danger, don't go this way. I got this, found this picture. It's all snowy. Could you imagine walking through the snow? You're not quite sure where the trail is. The next thing you know, you go poof and fall right through and you're down a cliff. That wouldn't be cool. We'd want signs along the way saying, danger, don't go this way. And I think that's what Agur's doing here in this proverb. He's saying, watch Watch for this stuff. Consider the destruction of human sin. There's danger signs here. So verse 10, do not slander a servant to his master, lest he curse you and you be held guilty. Careless words, slander. We all do it from time to time. We all exaggerate information. We all mislead people to try to work things to our advantage. And he's saying, beware of this danger. Don't slander others. Don't use careless words. Verse 11 through 14. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. There are those who are clean in their own eyes, but are not washed of their filth. There are those, how lofty are their eyes, how high their eyelids lift. There are those whose teeth are swords, whose fangs are knives, who devour the poor from off the earth, the needy from among mankind. There's this arrogance, dishonoring parents, selfishness, taking advantage of others. And he's saying, beware of that danger. You can get there. Beware of it. Trust God. Don't curse others. Don't take advantage of others. Trust God. Watch where that leads. Verses 15 and 16. This is where it gets weird, right? Verse 15. The leech has two daughters, give and give. Could you imagine reading like a children's book about a leech who has two daughters and their names are both Give? It's kind of weird, right? But I think what he's saying is, I want you to consider, what is a leech? You guys have all been fishing, right? My kids have all seen leeches when we go out on wilderness adventures. If a leech attaches to you, what does he do? Sucks your blood out, right? And it can never get enough blood, right? Give me more. Okay, so here we have this picture. There's this leech that has two daughters. It has offspring, and they're both saying, give me more. More blood. Okay? A leech never has enough blood. And then anger, this is where it gets interesting. I had to do a little research here. Did you guys notice when we were reading through this whole proverb that it seems like anger has like this counting problem? Like three things, no, four. Okay, it happened like four or five times. Okay, now this is something called a Hebrew poetic device called a numerical proverb. Okay, so what we're seeing here within this big proverb of Proverbs 30, we're getting these numerical proverbs. So it would maybe be a little bit more clear in Hebrew. In English, we're like, what is going on? You don't know how to count here, sir. But we're going to go after that. So I'm going to give you a little illustration, okay? So here, if I go over to the drum set, let's say you're imagining, Mom and Dad, I think I might get my kid's drum set, but I'm not sure what it sounds like, okay? So I would say, well, I'll give you an example of what it sounds like. And you're like, well, that's not too bad, right? And you're like, whoa, that sounds different. That's pretty loud. I don't know if I can handle that. Okay, one, two, three, four. That fourth one sounds just a little bit different, a little bit louder. And my amp is going crazy. I stepped on the cord. Okay, but does that give you an idea? So what does a drum set sound like? Well, I can give you three examples here. I could go on, but I'm going to give you one fourth example just to kind of deliver the punch so you know what it sounds like and how loud it is. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is what Agur's doing throughout his Proverbs. He's saying three things are never satisfied, four never say enough. So that it's basically saying, I'm going to give you a short list here. I could go on, but I'm just going to give you a fourth thing to kind of deliver the punch. Okay, so the first thing he brings up about greed. So I made this color coordinated for you. Okay, first thing, Sheol. It's the place of the dead. So that's the place where you would say, well, there's always room for more dead people. Sheol says, come on in, there's more room. Okay, a barren womb always longs for a child. Always longing for a child. A dried up land is always thirsting for water. And then here comes the punch. Here's the one he really wants us to think about. And that's fire. Fire consumes without stopping. If you keep feeding the fire, it will keep eating it, right? Anything in its path, it devours everything. And what Agur's saying is human sin has endless cravings. So beware of its danger. It's like all these things, but it's especially like fire. It just wants more. Greed wants more. So beware of its danger. And then he gets to verse 17. He gives us another sin. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Mocking authority. Beware of its danger. And then we're going to get back into more sins here. It almost feels like there's a little bit of a breath of fresh air here in this next section. I was really wrestling with this all week, but I think what he's doing is just giving us a little breathing room before he goes on to more sins. But notice he goes into this numerical proverb thing again here in verse 18 and 19. He said, three things are too wonderful for me, for I do not understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship on the high seas, and the way of a man with a virgin. Again, I think these are things that give glimpses of amazement and mystery. If there's an eagle in the sky, you can't track where it's going, right? It's gone 1 second. Like, I've been bird watching many times. You get a distant eagle and all of a sudden it's like, where did it go? I can't even track it anymore. Similar saying, a snake on a rock, it doesn't leave a trail. It's all of a sudden gone 1 second and you can't even tell where it went. A ship on the high seas. Again, you guys have been out on a lake or an ocean, you've seen a ship, and then the next moment it's gone. And there's no trail to watch where it went. Okay, and then the punch here is, I think, just the wonder of young love. When a man and a woman get married, you don't know what's going to happen next. Okay, and it's gone. You're a young person in one moment, and the next moment you're old. So beware, because things can just kind of disappear. And I think Agur's just saying, these are things that are wonderful. They amaze us. How does this all work? But beware, because in the next moment, it can be gone. And that's where I think he contrasts then with verse 20. This is the way of an adulteress. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wrong. An adulteress reduces that punchline that we just read about, she reduced a wonderful and mysterious thing to a shameless act of sin. Okay, watch yourself, reader, listener, because the next moment it can be gone. That wonder can be gone. Don't give in to sin. That wonder and amazement can just disappear. Verse 21 through 23. Again, another numerical proverb. Under three things the earth trembles, under four it cannot bear up. A slave when he becomes king, a fool when he is filled with food. Where did I go here? An unloved woman when she gets a husband, and a maidservant when she displaces her mistress. Again, we get these three things. He could go on with many more examples, but he's just going to deliver the punch. A maidservant displacing a mistress. This actually happened in the Old Testament. Do you remember when Sarah gave her mistress to Abraham, Hagar? Yeah. How did that turn out? Good or bad?
Bad,
right? Lots of bad things came out of that. I just think this is where upside down order and chaos happen. That's what he's going after. Beware of this danger. When things aren't in order anymore, the way that God designed, it can get flipped around and cause chaos and sin. Watch how the roles are reversed with any of these things. It can happen. Quickly, beware of these warning signs. They bring destruction. So continue to listen and trust God's wisdom. Okay? So I think he's just going punch after punch here. Watch out for the danger signs. Watch out for the sin. Continue to trust the Lord. Last point, our next step in our journey up the mountain. Okay? Observe wisdom at work in creation. Okay, so Agur's going to give us some examples throughout creation where we can see God's wisdom woven into creation itself. This would be if we were, oh, I'm not going to go there yet. Okay, so verses 24 to 28, four things on earth are small, but they are exceedingly wise. He says, the ants are a people not strong, yet they provide their food in the summer. The rock badgers are a people not mighty, yet they make their homes in the cliffs. The locusts have no king, yet all of them march in rank. And the lizard you can take in your hands, yet it is in king's palaces. So look at creation. We're going to look at even the smallest creatures in creation. The ants, they gather and store food for their whole colony, so they have provision in winter. Isn't that amazing that God wove this wisdom and mystery into his creation? Just look at the ants. Learn from them. The rock badgers, small animal, way up on the mountain cliffs. They set their homes high above anything else. They actually live in the most secure places. You think about, especially in this time, if an enemy wanted to come attack, where would you want to be to fight? Up higher than them, right? Shooting down. Because it's safer up there. And the rock badgers make their home up in the cliffs. They're safe up there. Not many predators going to get them up there. They're looking down over everyone else. They're living in a secure place. And he's saying, learn from creation. God's woven wisdom right into creation. The locusts work together to conquer lands as a unified army. How many crops have been damaged over the years by locusts just coming in, working as a big swarm all together and consuming all the crops? They can take over and wipe out a nation. Bugs. And God's saying, look, or Agur's saying, look at God's creation. Look how he's woven wisdom right into creation. And then lastly, the punch, the lizard in king's palaces. Lizards are not amazing. You can catch them. We don't have them really around here, right? But just imagine like catching some sort of bug or a little creature. Lizards you can catch with your hand, and yet they sneak into the palaces of kings and they can listen. Isn't that amazing? And I think what he's saying is one can be seemingly small, yet very wise in how they live their life. Look at the fabric of creation. And then verses 29 through 31 here. Three things are stately in their tread, four are stately in their stride. The lion, which is the mightiest among beasts and does not turn back before any, the strutting rooster, the he-goat, and a king whose army is with him. Another numerical proverb here. A lion. Nobody wants to mess with a lion, right? Apex predator. Let's just stay away. He's got the confidence. I'm going to let him rule. A rooster. I hate roosters. Right? But they just strut around like, I am in charge. And for the most part, I think we kind of just leave them be. Nobody wants to mess with a rooster either. A billy goat, a he goat. No one wants to mess with that either. Back when I was working on farms, there was one farm I used to go to occasionally, and the guy kept a goat in with his cows. Okay, apparently there's some myth. I don't know if it's true or not, but if a goat is in there, the cows won't get ringworm. You know, the fungal infection? Okay, so this guy had a goat in with his cows, and I would be there trying to breed a cow, and I would have this goat come up behind me and butt me in my butt. Okay, it was not fun. I'm trying to kick this goat while I'm breeding a cow. Not fun. Okay, but you don't want to mess with a he-goat. Okay, so Agur's saying, think about in creation the things you don't want to mess with. A lion, a rooster, a billy goat, and the punch here, a king with an army. A king with an army is strutting, right? I am going to conquer you. I am in charge. You don't want to mess with him. And I think the lesson for us is we can be confident in walking in God's wisdom, and no one will overpower us when we are walking in the fear of the Lord. But we need to be humble to get there. This is like if we were going back to our mountain climbing metaphor. This last thing, observing wisdom at work in creation, it's like seeing everything clearly. Oh, this is God's design. This is how I'm supposed to walk in it. I can see so clearly above everything else. I made it. I've received God's wisdom, and now I can walk in it. We finally attained the goal. And when we're reading through Proverbs 30 here, I think It's easy to read through and think we understand, but we don't. We need someone else to show us more clearly what it means to receive and walk in this wisdom. And this is where we see wisdom most clearly. It's not in any sort of animal or earthly king with an army. It's in Jesus Christ himself. Jesus is the one, think about this, who came humbly, lived a humble life before God. He revealed the Father's word. He taught it perfectly, but he also modeled it in the flesh. He was God's word in the flesh. He satisfies our daily needs. He taught his disciples how to pray. He modeled what it means to live in a prayerful life. And he satisfies everyone's needs. He bears and takes away our sin. And then he rules with perfect order. I think Jesus just fits this proverb to a T. He is where we see wisdom most clearly. Colossians 1, 15 to 17. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We talk about wisdom being woven into creation itself, and Jesus is wisdom personified. Jesus is what holds everything together. And Jesus is what reveals God's wisdom throughout all of creation. Verse 32. If you have been foolish, exalting yourself, or if you have been devising evil, put your hand on your mouth. I think this is Agur's final call to humility. He's saying, if you recognize yourself in all the foolishness and sin that I listed, the wise response is repentance and restraint. Put your hand over your mouth. Be quiet. Humble yourself before God. Stop justifying, stop excusing, and just be silent and humble before God. And then lastly, verse 33. For pressing milk produces curds, pressing the nose produces blood, and pressing anger produces strife. It's a simple cause and effect. You want cheese curds? Press the milk. You want a bloody nose? Let me punch you in the face. Right? It's cause and effect. And I think what he's saying is, if you press a fool, sin's going to come out. And yet, if you press a person walking in godly wisdom, worship is going to come out. We've all seen it, even in our own church, right? There are godly people among us that when they are pressed with a sickness or an illness or a death close in their family or whatever it is, what happens? They still praise God because they know that he is the greatest, he is the ruler over all, he knows best, and they put their faith and trust in that. And I want to be the person who's walking in godly wisdom so that when I'm pressed, worship comes out. And the only way I can do that is by surrendering to wisdom personified, and that's Jesus. If Jesus and his spirit are within me, I can be pressed and still praise. When I'm pressed and praise doesn't come out, I'm probably not surrendering very well to the Lord. And too often, that's what's coming out. And I need to go to the cross daily and say, Jesus, my life is yours. Lord, you are so faithful to forgive me when I sin. You are so faithful to continually pour out your spirit on me and guide me as my good shepherd. Lord, help me to trust in you. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says this, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. That's who it's all about. That's who we live for. That's who we surrender to if we want to see God's wisdom at work in our life. Amen?
Amen.
All right.